We shall now turn to the passage which we read together, Romans chapter 8, and our text for tonight is verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We love this verse, and we often quote it. No verse in Romans is quoted oftener than this verse. All things work together for good. It's so encouraging. God loves us. He cares for us. He does everything for our good. Now, it's a verse that's easy to believe when you're healthy and wealthy and prosperous. But it's a hard verse to believe when things are going wrong. When there's illness, pain, weakness, fear, broken relationships, financial problems. And yet it's true. It's there in the Bible. I remember reading of one of the old worthies, a minister in the island of Lewis many, many years ago, Robert Finlayson in the Lochs Parish. He had two teenage boys went out fishing one day in the loch just opposite the manse. The boat capsized and the two boys were drowned. A friend came, one of the elders came to see him and said, "This is hard for flesh and blood." He replied, "It's not just hard for flesh and blood. It's hard for grace to take it in." I think it was him also who said, "The words, all things work together for good, I would never believe them apart from the fact that they're there in the scriptures. I can't see how this works for my good, but it must, because God said it." We must believe God's word even when we cannot understand it. There's a reason, there's a purpose in everything. God knows what he's doing, though you and I are sometimes as it were in a fog, trying to feel our way through the difficulties and through the problems. Well, first of all, we note that hard times come to all of us. We live in a fallen world, a world that is under God's wrath and curse. A world of sinners, and sin brings misery. The wages of sin is death, and everything that leads to death, it's all the wages of sin. Everyone in this world has their times of trouble. Maybe you're looking at people and you think, they have such an easy life of it. They don't seem to have any troubles. But little do you know. You and I see just the outside. And people, generally speaking, are very good at hiding what they're going through. But everyone has their own cup of sufferings. Everyone has their times of trouble, their times of illness. We're in a world where machines wear out, cars devalue and break down, houses decay and deteriorate and require to be maintained, otherwise it will fall. Storms and tempests come, pests of various kinds attack us and our property. Accidents happen to us all. Jesus said to his disciples, his beloved disciples, in this world you shall have tribulation. Not you might, not usually you'll have tribulation, but in this world you shall have tribulation. Certainly, there's no escape, and especially not for God's people. Those who reach heaven are described for us in the book of Revelation. These are they that have passed through great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Nobody gets to heaven but by passing through great tribulation. This world is like the wilderness to the Israelites, and heaven is the promised land. You and I are in the wilderness, and in the wilderness we face drought and hunger and serpents and attacks by Amalekites and all kinds of problems, sun beating down upon us, the rocky, difficult road that we have to follow. And then one day we cross over the Jordan into the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. There's a purpose, of course, in the troubles that come our way. One purpose is to make us long for heaven, to make us realize, well, this place is not good. We can't stay here. We mustn't set our heart upon this world. God wants us to feel like strangers and pilgrims on this earth, to feel like citizens of heaven, so that we will be looking forward to going home. Our home is not here. Our home is in the promised land above. In Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, you find on both occasions the psalmist in a kind of a way envying the wicked. Psalm 37, I saw the wicked, great in power, spread like a green bay tree. And sometimes you and I, we look at the ungodly and the blasphemers and the careless and thoughtless people, and we see them prospering and they seem to get on so well. We think of Psalm 73. Where the psalmist said, yet God is good to Israel, to each pure-hearted one. But as for me, my steps near slipped. My feet were almost gone. Why? Because he saw the wicked and he envied them. He saw them so prosperous, so successful. They are not toiled like other men, nor plagued as others be. Even their very death seemed to be free from bands. Their eyes stick out with fat, as it were. So much of everything. Prosperous in every way. And it was only when he went into the temple of the Lord and began to reflect on the end that is before the wicked that he realized, it's okay for the wicked to have their heaven here, such as it is. But for the Christian, we're looking for a better heaven. And our heaven is in the next world. Yes, the ungodly, their life is set upon this world, and Their goals are here and their pleasures are here and their delight is in the things of this world. But one day, suddenly, soon, this world passes away. They're like an individual standing over the pit of hell upon rotten planks that are giving way. Or as Jonathan Edwards put it, hanging over the lake of fire by a thread, and that thread fraying, and at any moment the thread breaks and they're gone into the flames of hell. But the child of God is different. The wicked, yes, they have their easier time here, but God's people suffer. And God's people suffer for two special reasons in this world. One reason is because God is chastising them. We suffer for our sins as Christians in this world and not in the next. So when we do things that are wrong, when we do things that grieve our Father in heaven, He corrects us. And no chastisement for the present is joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. Just as children, if they're not disciplined, they grow up spoiled. But God is no spoiled children. He corrects His own children. So when you and I sin, and who is there among us that doesn't sin, we are corrected. We are punished for our sins. And then the other reason is that God puts us through trials in order to strengthen our faith, to test our endurance, to build up our spiritual stamina and inertia. As it were, that which keeps us going so that we're able to persevere. God builds up our faith through trials. Your faith is like gold put in the fire, purified 7 times. We don't like the fire, but it's necessary. Hard times come to every Christian. Secondly, this promise is not addressed to everyone. All things work together for good. But it's not for everyone. It's often quoted as if it was for everyone. And people forget the last part of the verse. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you love God? Loving God is a mark of the Christian. The ungodly don't love God. When God created Adam, He loved God. But you remember when he sinned, he ran away from God. He was frightened. He didn't like God. When God came into the garden, he hid. And man, ever since, has been running away from God. The unconverted are alienated and enemies in their minds by wicked works. They are children of the devil. They are the servants of the evil one. They are part of Satan's kingdom. And they are contrary to God. But this promise is not to everyone, but to those who love God. And we love God because He first loved us. And by His love to us, He wooed us, won us. He drew us with the cords of His love so that we came to love Him. Rebels by nature, but won by grace. And one of the great evidences of grace is love for God, love for Jesus Christ. all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Calling, generally speaking in the scriptures, and certainly here, means effectual calling. The powerful, saving call of God. The call that comes with authority and with the Holy Spirit. Effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit. A work of God's Spirit. God calls us by his Spirit out of darkness into the light, from a life of sin to a life of obedience. And the evidence that we have been called, that we belong to the called, is that we now love God. Called from hating God to loving him. Called out of a state of animosity to God into a state of loving and serving God. So the calling here is the powerful call of God which made us respond and changed our lives. Now you notice that it's called according to his purpose. And that takes us right back to the plan of God. The purpose of God from all eternity. You remember how God elected us. This is spoken of here. Verse 29, it's developed for us. Who did God predestinate to everlasting life? Those whom he foreknew, foreloved, on whom he set his affection and set his desires, for whom he did forelove, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that the Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, effectually called, called according to his purpose. And whom he called, them he also justified, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. If you're justified, your glorification is sure. It can be spoken of in the past tense. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And God is for us. If he called us according to his purpose. And if we love him, it's a sign that we are the elect of God and have been called. The proof of our election is our effectual calling. The proof of our effectual calling is that we love God. We don't hate him. We don't resent him. We don't complain against him. We're not angry with God. Oh yes, we may be tempted sometimes, and we may fall at times, but we repent of it and we grieve about it. And our deepest desire is to love God. And we confess our sin when we don't. Whom he did then forelove, them he predestinated. He called and he justified. So the promise then is not for everyone. It's a promise for the Christian. It's true for you who have your faith in him, who trust in him, who are born again. You who love the Lord, all things work together for good. Now in the third place, I want us to see how the nature of God assures us of this truth. We know that all things will certainly work together for good because of the sort of person God is. And the sort of person he is that he's unchangeable. When God loves you, he loves you to the end. Where he begins the good work, he brings it on until the day of Christ Jesus. God doesn't love you today and hate you tomorrow. He's not changeable like you and me. Things upset us and we fall out with one another. We shouldn't, but we do. But God's not like that. He's not changeable. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God changed, we would be burnt up, destroyed. God's love then, God's love is infinite. It cannot be measured. The length of it, the breadth of it, the height of it, the depth of it, it passes knowledge. It's so great. It's limitless, like God himself. And it's unchangeable, like God himself. And it's eternal. He loved you from the beginning, before you existed. And he loved you when you existed. And he loved you in your unconverted state. And he loved you and converted you. And he loves you today. And he loves you even when you backslide. And he loves you to bring you back. And he loves you to bring you into heaven. God's love. That's a great encouragement. All things work together for good because of God's love. And because God also is sovereign. There's no one above him. He's completely free. And he acts according to his own nature. According to his own purposes. He's sovereign. He plans the future. And he carries out his plan. He elects and he predestinates. And further, God is almighty. None can limit him. There's nothing beyond his ability. The power of God can do anything. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He can still the storm. He can heal the sick. He can give sight to the blind. He can raise the dead. And he's done all these. There's nothing beyond his power. He's almighty. What a comfort it is to read concerning this almighty God. All things work together for good. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. And then too, God knows everything. He knows everything about you. From thy spirit whither shall I go? Or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there. There if in hell I lie. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea. Even there, Lord, shall thy hand me lead. Thy right hand hold shall me. There's no thought in your heart. There's no word in your mouth. But God knows it beforehand. He knows the end from the beginning. He has perfect knowledge of your situation. He knows the future. Just as he knows the present and knows the past. There's nothing takes God by surprise. He knows what is best for us. He knows the implications of every action. He knows the eventualities of everything that occurs or that could occur. He knows exactly what's best for you and for me. And then he's the covenant-keeping God. In eternity, he made a covenant of redemption with his Son and gave to the Son of God the elect to save them. And in the process of time, he made a covenant of grace with you. And the only requirement was that you put your faith in him. And in his great grace and mercy, he actually gave you the gift of faith. And so you believe in him, and believing in him, all the conditions of this covenant are fulfilled. And it's grace. It's all of grace. God loves you. God cares for you. God's bound to you. In marriage, we covenant with our wife or husband, and we covenant to be loving and faithful and dutiful all the days of our life. But we do it as sinners. And we do it with our limitations. And sometimes we fail. But when God makes a covenant with us and promises to love us, to be faithful to us, to be dutiful to us, he does it without limitations. And he does it perfectly. It's all of grace, and it's all for good. He is Jehovah. I am that I am. And I am your God. And I will be your God. I am what I am, and I will be what I will be for you forever. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. What an encouragement that is to us. And then there's the wisdom of God. God is so wise. God knows what is best for us. There's the holiness of God. God is holy. And he's going to ensure that you will be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. And there's the justice of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? God has justified you, and the God of justice will allow none to condemn you. The world may condemn you, the devil may condemn you, your unbelief may condemn you, but God won't, and it's only God that matters. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Christ died for you. He was punished in your place. He bore your every sin. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen, showing that the sacrifice that he made was accepted. He is even at the right hand of God making intercession and saying, you sinned, but Lord, you must remember, I died for this person. I suffered for all their sins and all their backslidings. Therefore, Lord, you must heal their backslidings. You must restore them. You must receive them. Yes, indeed. Christ is our great intercessor. Even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? You're going through tribulation. Will that separate you from the love of God? You're going through distress. You're persecuted. People are attacking you. People are imprisoning you. You're being tortured. You're being put to death. Does that separate you from the love of God? No. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Will famine separate you from the love of God? Will nakedness separate you from the love of God? Will peril and danger? Will the sword? As it is written, for thy sake, Lord, we We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Surely defeated. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, principalities and powers of darkness too, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God is truthful. The promises he made are sure. He's the God who cannot lie. What great comfort that is. The great God of Scripture is our God. I will be a God unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. The nature of God assures us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But then finally, how can pain be for our good? It's hard to understand. And we can only see a little of the reason why. Sometimes we're perplexed. And John Flavel wrote a book called The Mystery of Providence. And it is a mystery to us. There's so much we can't understand. Why did my husband die? Why did my wife suffer this terrible illness? Why is this depression come into my life? Why has my son been killed in a car accident? Why have I lost my job? Why has my family turned against me? Why has my wife left me? Why is there one problem following another in my experience? Do we be right to be angry with God? Remember how Jonah was angry with God. Was it right for him? No, it was foolish of him. Sometimes we can be tempted to be angry with God. Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Well, whatever we've done, we deserve hell. Far worse than anything we experience in this world. What have I done to deserve this? Plenty. What has Christ done for you to deserve heaven? Everything. We can only understand a little, but we must trust. We must trust that God loves us and cares for us and knows what's best. Take some examples from the scriptures. Think of Abraham. Abraham was an old Christian. He had been following the Lord for many days and he had many trials and tribulations. But then one day, he had a greater trial than them all. He had one son in his old age from his wife Sarah. One son whom he was promised and through whom all the promises of God were to be fulfilled. And God said to him, "Take thy son. Take thine only son Isaac and offer him for a sacrifice on a mount which I will show you." Abraham had that trial for 3 long days. Early next morning, he cut up wood, took all that was required, fire with him, 2 servants, and his son, and set off. And all that day, you can imagine the turmoil in his heart. All the next night, all the next day, the next night, and the 3rd day, God said, "There's the place. Offer your son there." He left the servants, took his son with him, placed the wood upon his son's back, and took the pot of fire, and set off up the hill. And his son asked him, "We have wood, we have fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" "God will provide." But God didn't initially provide. He had to build that altar. He had to lay the wood. He had to take his son and tie him to the altar. And he had to take the knife before the trial came to an end. "Why, Lord? Why have you pushed me to the very limits? So that you, Abraham, will be the father of the faithful, and so that you will be an example to people in generations to come." Think of Jacob. Think of all Jacob's afflictions and trials. And then think of the great trial that came towards the end of his life. Think of the son he had from his now dead beloved wife, Rachel. Joseph. Joseph, for whom he made the coat of many colors. And then one day he was given this coat of many colors, covered in blood. "Surely your son is dead." And the years passed, and the years passed. Year after year going by. And then one day he discovered that his son Simeon was locked up in prison in Egypt. And then he discovered that the only way he could survive, the only way he could manage in the famine, was by his youngest son Benjamin also being taken down to Egypt. "All these things are against me. Everything's against me. Why did God put him through such torture?" God has his plan. God has his purpose. And Jacob one day discovered all these things, instead of being against him, were actually for him. And it was God's way of providing him with a savior, a deliverer for the day when the famine would come. And he was able to die in the arms of his beloved Joseph. God's provision. Think of Hannah. How the years were passing and she had no child. How her fellow wife tormented her and mocked her for not having children. How she was forced to plead and to pray and to wrestle with God in the temple and make her promise to God that the child would be given to God. It was a hard trial. Many tears shed. But then eventually a son was born. And that son was to be special. That son, given to the Lord, to be an assistant of Eli, to be brought up in the temple, to be a prophet and to be a judge, and to be the one through whom God would redeem his people and deliver them from the oppression of the Philistines. God's purposes worked out through trial and through tribulation. Think of David. David and his afflictions all. Lord, do thou think upon. And what was the purpose of all these afflictions? So that he might write the book of Psalms. And so that you and I in generations, for thousands of years afterwards, would be encouraged and built up in their faith and strengthened in the day of temptation through these wonderful Psalms that have so often been like balm to our souls. Think of Peter's denial. Three times denying the Lord. It was a trial. But yet, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he was converted to strengthen his brethren. And what an encouragement Peter was in the days that followed. What a strengthener, and what a blessing to us, and what an encouragement to us. That we can even deny our Lord. We can say foolish things and terrible things. And things that deserve judgment. And yet, the Lord in his mercy forgives us. And binds us up. And restores us. And then we can strengthen our brethren. Think about Paul. There was the Apostle Paul, and the thorn in the flesh was sent, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Do you like being buffeted? Do you like being punched, as it were? Do you like being kicked around? And there was Paul, and he had this messenger of Satan buffeting him. We don't know what it was, but it fairly buffeted him. He prayed earnestly, cried to the Lord 3 times that it might be taken from him. Surely, Lord, this is a great affliction. I'm trying my hardest to serve you. I can do so much work for you. See what I've been doing and laboring and all the sermons I've been preaching and all the work I've been doing for you, Lord. Take from me this messenger of Satan who's buffeting me. But God said no. God said no. And God said no 3 times. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And even better than that, Paul, I'll tell you the reason why you have this. It's not just some arbitrary pain that comes your way. No, it has been sent to keep you humble. Lest you should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations given unto you, I now send you this messenger of Satan to buffet you. God's loving kindness to Paul and to the church, the trials, the troubles, they were hard for him to bear, but they were sent in love by God so that Paul would be kept humble. And kept useful. And made increasingly useful as the years went by. Serving the Lord through these things. So when you and I go through troubles. As I said earlier, sometimes it's because of a special sin in our lives. Or some backsliding. And the Lord is correcting us. And it's right that we repent. Confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. And return to the Lord. And devote ourselves afresh to him. Sometimes we can be growing cold, lukewarm, and the Lord threatens to spew us out of his mouth and sends troubles our way. But we must return unto him, humble ourselves, and through this the Lord restores us and brings us back. Sometimes it's to bring us to be more in prayer and dependence upon the Lord. Through these trials, we feel our own weakness. We're struggling. We're fainting. We're perplexed. We're, as it were, submerged with trials. And we have to cry out to the Lord. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. That's the way it is sometimes. God sends the trials to humble us, to bring us low, to bring us to a new seriousness in our religion, to a new devotion to himself, to make us to see the emptiness of this world and the best that it can offer, and to make us to value heaven and the riches that it presents before us. These trials are for purifying our faith and strengthening us and building up our endurance. But there's often a mystery about it, and we cannot understand why. But our response must always be faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter how much he batters me, said John, I will trust. Naked came I into this world, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. The Lord gave good things, the Lord gave encouragement, the Lord gave prosperity, and the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Though after my flesh, after my skin, worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. I shall see him. I know I shall see him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I see the invisible God. I see the future by faith. And the future is great. We must leave the all-wise God in charge of our lives. We mustn't grumble and complain. We mustn't be angry with God. It's hard. But we must trust. We must trust. We must trust and love God. One day we will know. One day we will understand. One day we will realize. One day we will say, that was a wonderful verse. Romans 8:28. It was so true in my experience. Now I can see why all these things happened. Now I know for sure. All things work. Yes, all things. Every single thing. All things work together with one another. Not just odd things here and there, but all things working together for good. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the great encouragements that we have in Scripture. Forgive us, Lord, for our doubts and fears. Grant unto us the faith that conquers. Too often we are like the disciples in the ship. Lord, save us. We perish. We're going under. Oh, wherefore did you doubt, O ye of little faith? Grant unto us that our faith would grow, and that with this growing faith we would not doubt, but in all our ways that we would trust in the Lord, that we would commit all our affairs to him, that we would go on in the strength of God our Lord from day to day. Grant that we would encourage ourselves in thee, claiming the promises of Scripture and looking for the great inheritance that thou hast prepared for us. Help us, even when we find it very difficult, help us to believe the promise that says, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In Jesus' name.